The hymn we sang, 494, The Half Has Never Been Told, there was a line in there that said something to the effect of, "My highest place is laying low at my Redeemer's feet." That just resonated with me. Whenever I get lifted up in pride or think that I'm something, I'm reminded that no, my highest place is laying low with Jesus Christ. I've been reading and rereading through the Gospel of John, and I do feel impressed that God may be leading me to preach a series at some point on the seven I am statements of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, which when Jesus makes these I am statements, he is declaring equality with God the Father, that he is deity. Jesus is God. We see in John, he says that I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. But I believe what I would like to do today, before I do that, is preach maybe a introductory message on the significance of the phrase, of the name, I am. The I am that I am, that is the name that God gives to himself. If you go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, the first time we see the significance of I am in the Bible is we know Moses had the divine encounter with God as God appears to him in the form of a burning but unconsumed bush. You ever seen something that burns but never burns up? That just doesn't happen, does it? Unless it's divine intervention. So Moses has an encounter with God in the form of a burning but unconsumed bush. As God commissions Moses to lead the children of Israel in freedom from the bondage that they were under in Pharaoh's Egypt. And Moses, who we know was a doubter at times, he was unsure at times. He asked God, "What do I say when these people say, well, who is it that sent you? What's his name that sent you? Who is this that sent you?" God's reply is truly glorious. It is a truly awesome response. So let's read the first 15 verses of Exodus chapter 3. And I hope to use Exodus chapter 3, particularly verse 14, and then also John 8:58. And I believe you'll all know why as we go forward. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock in the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and beheld, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. The I am that I am.
Amen.
It is truly, it is almost incomprehensible what a profound yet simple answer that God gives. The name I am simply means to be or to exist. It has the idea of God being completely timeless. God is describing himself as eternal, as self-existent, as uncreated,
Amen.
As uncaused, having no beginning, no ending. He is, as Revelation 4 and Revelation 1 would tell us, he is the God who was, who is, and is to come. I am, that's where we get the name the Jehovah. According to some scholars, again, this encompasses all of time, not just past, not just present, and not just the future, but all of it is the same to God. It is amazing. He could say, one theologian says that this name I am encompasses the perpetual duration of time. God is eternal. And he is not bound by time as we are, as natural creatures. We would see in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where the Holy Spirit through Peter says, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Brothers and sisters, God existed even before time existed. The beginning of time as we know it would be Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what about before then? What about even before the beginning as we know it? God was there. God existed even before creation. So my question is, are you dumbfounded yet? Are you just wild yet? Are you amazed by our God? I want you to know that what we are engaging in here is more important. It is the most important thing you will do this week. It is the most important thing you do in your lives. You are worshiping the eternal, self-existent, uncreated God of the universe, the maker and the sustainer of this earth. My dad, Brother Zach, says when your mind locks up, when you may be studying the Word or reading the Word and you're just amazed and you just, when your mind locks up, he says, that's when you worship. That's when you need to start worshiping the Lord. So don't let this unfathomable, how could God be, always be? I mean, as we know it, there is time. There has to be beginning. There has to be an ending. As natural creatures, of course. But God is not natural. God is supernatural. And so may this cause us, instead of just, well, that can't be true, that's just too much for me, that's a little out there. No. May that make us run to God. May that make us forsake all else and be captivated by the God of the universe. It's often been said a high view of God leads to high worship. A low view of God leads to low worship. So I want to give us, and myself, give us a high view of God. And may that make us, may that lead us to high worship. You know, it takes more faith, and I say faith in air quotes, I would say completely blind faith. It takes more faith to be an atheist, to not believe in God, to actually believe in, than it does to actually believe in a creator. Because if what the atheist says is true, then they are forced to believe that something came from nothing. Well, that's incoherent. That's nonsense. It is utterly, and I would say willfully, wrong. Something cannot come from nothing. So we do know that there was a something. There's always been a something. And I don't say that sacrilegiously. There was a first cause who is without cause. Nothing caused God to appear. Nothing made Him because He has always been. And so that is just a bit of what His name means. I am that I am. I simply am. You know, one probable reason why people may doubt God is because, naturally speaking, He is unbelievable. He is uncommon. You and I are common. He is uncommon. He is sacred. We are profane. We would see in Isaiah's experience, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he comes into contact with the thrice holy God, what does he have to do? I am undone. I have unclean lips. I have a dirty mouth compared to this thrice holy, uncommon God. What happens in Exodus chapter 33, while Moses is on Mount Sinai and he asks God to show me thy glory? How does God respond? Exodus chapter 33. We'll start in verse 18. And he said, being Moses, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Notice verse 20. This is God speaking. This is God's response to Moses when Moses asked him, show me thy glory. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. Moses, you can't. You're common. I'm uncommon. But God in His kindness, if we were to continue to read, God in His kindness said, you know what? I'm going to let you get a glimpse of my hinder parts. You've got to get behind this rock, and I'm going to pass by. And you can just see my back parts of the glory of God. And you'll remember if you go on reading in chapter 33 and 34, when Moses comes down from the mountain and he has this encounter with God, just seeing the back parts of God, his face was shining so brightly, they had to put a veil over his face. He was shining so brightly. What's my point? God is holy. He is awesome beyond our comprehension. And may we glorify Him. May we constantly be ascribing worth to His name. I want you to know something, Olean in church. You can never put God on a high enough pedestal.
Amen.
We can never go too far. We can never. It's not hyperbole when it comes to praising God, to glorifying God, to lifting up His name.
Amen.
And so two things that I want to notice about the God that we encountered here, that Moses encountered here on Mount Horeb, the burning bush, when he says, I am that I am. God is eternal. He is everlasting. He is self-reliant. We would see in Psalm 90, a glorious psalm, we see the eternality of God. He says in Psalm 90, verse 2, verse 1 we'll start. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is everlasting. I am that I am also shows that God is immutable. Children, immutable. Say that one five times and try not to get tongue-tied. Immutable simply means... Good job, Ava. Immutable simply means that God never changes.
Amen.
I want you to take comfort in that truth because we live in an ever-changing culture. We change. We get old. We get sick. Things happen. God never changes. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, is what Malachi would say. What about James? James would say in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. It's where we get the word varying or variation. There's no variation with God, neither shadow of turning. God does not have a plan B, Brother Leroy, because He doesn't need a plan B. His plans never change. His plans are perfect. There's no varying with God. Praise the Lord. So He is incapable of changing. He never lies. One thing I like to, Ada, we like to remind ourselves, what's one thing God can't do? What's one thing He can't do? He cannot lie. He cannot lie. If He were to change, if He were to lie or do anything outside of His character, He would cease to be God. So the I am that I am, He's eternal and He never changes. He's immutable. So now, Jesus Christ makes some bold claims, doesn't He, in the book of John. He makes some bold claims. He makes the same claims that the God of the burning bush in Mount Horeb makes. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The I am that I am. The context, Jesus has been in the middle of a conversation with some Jewish Pharisees who have been questioning Jesus' authority, His divinity. Jesus has been speaking on behalf of God the Father, stating that He has been sent by the Father to the earth. He states that He is from above, they are from beneath. He has already declared Himself in verse 12 that He is the light of the world. And the Pharisees, to say the very least, are very skeptical. They're very skeptical. Matter of fact, they accuse Him of having a devil. They accuse Him of being a liar. In this conversation, John 8, the Pharisees take great exception to the indictment because Jesus tells them, you're from the father of lies. That's where you came from, the devil. He's your father. My father, I'm sent from heaven. Your father, father of lies. Of course, they're very angry with that because they're very cognizant of the fact that they're the offspring of Abraham. Abraham's our father. Jesus keeps referring to His Father, God. They keep referring to their father, Abraham. It's kind of difficult to know where exactly to break into the context here in John 8. I believe I'm going to start in John chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. This doesn't make any sense. Jesus, you're saying that if a man keeps my saying, he'll never taste death. Well, we know that so many people are dead. Of course, they're missing the point. They're not understanding. They've not been at this point. They've not been given spiritual eyes. Verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? It's almost as if they're saying, Jesus, who do you think you are? Yeah. Jesus answered, verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him and keep His saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Again, Jesus, you're not making any sense. You're saying Abraham rejoiced to see your day. You're not even 50 years old. You're in your 30s. And you're claiming that Abraham rejoiced to see your day? Listen to Jesus' response. Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I love that.
Amen.
And what's their response? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying here, because what's their response? Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham was, I am. Let's back up to verse 56. When Jesus says, your father, talking to the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, what are they talking about here? And really, when he says rejoice to see my day, it has the idea of he longed to see my day. He was very desirous to see my day. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to remember, I want to remind you of this beautiful picture of Abraham taking his son Isaac by faith at the command of God. At the command of God, he was going to take his son Isaac, build an altar, which he did, go up that mountain, and he was going to take a knife and he was going to slay his only son as a sacrifice to God. But you remember, just as Abraham's raising his knife, a ram appears caught in a thicket of brush. It was just a lucky break, right? Just in a lucky coincidence that ram appeared, right? Wrong. God's perfect timing is what that was. And that ram was sacrificed in Isaac's stead. And we know that's a clear picture of the blood sacrifice of the I Am in human flesh, of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that Abraham says that this place shall be called Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord sees and He provides. Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Jireh. Well, then let's go. Let's read Genesis 22. We'll start in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. It is said to this day in the mount, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, Abraham's obedience there. Listen to verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess in the gate of his enemies. Verse 18, notice. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So God would follow this glorious picture of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our substitute, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He would follow this with a glorious promise to Abraham that his seed would continue with Isaac and go all the way eventually to the Messiah, Amen. To Jesus Christ, the I Am that I Am. So now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham rejoice to see my day. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's start in verse 8. So, you remember Hebrews 11 is what we call the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Doesn't mean these people were supernatural people. It means that God used them greatly and God blessed them to be obedient to Him. That God gave them this precious gift of faith, and they were faithful men and women in this chapter. So let's read about Abraham. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because, why? She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So that promise that God gave to Abraham, that by your seed, it's going to continue all the way to Jesus Christ. You're going to be, it's going to be multiplied as the sands upon the seashore. With Abraham's natural eyes, he never got to see that. You know, the prophets of old, Isaiah, and all those beautiful messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah never got to see those fulfilled with his own physical eyes. But by an eye of faith, this is what the old divines would say, with an eye of faith, Abraham did see. He saw Christ's birth, his life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection. By faith, he saw those things. And I want you to be grateful that we are in the New Testament age, that we have this completed canon of Scripture to where we see these things that these prophets were looking to. You know, Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he talks about the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, that was 700 to 800 years before the actual birth of Jesus Christ. But by faith, they saw those things. Well, back in John 8:58, Jesus is clearly, he is clearly declaring himself to be the same I am that appeared to Moses at Mount Horeb. Yes, he's older than Abraham. Yes, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Why? But Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old. Oh, yes, but Jesus is God. He is God from all eternity. Amen. So he is infinite.
Amen.
Jesus, as God, is infinite. So, yes, he is claiming to be the divine Son of God. You know, naturally speaking, we know that, it was all a part of, God's plan. Naturally speaking, the reason that Jesus was crucified, human from the human perspective, is for blasphemy, for simply declaring who he was, for saying he was who he was. I'm the Son of God. I'm the eternal Son of God. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, it would be utter blasphemy for you or I, for any man to make claims of divinity. It would be a mockery. I remember a basketball player back in the late 90s, early 2000s. He scored 100 points one time in a high school basketball game. And he got tattooed on his arm, the Messiah, after that. You know what? He's a 18-year-old young man. He probably didn't, he clearly didn't know any better at how blasphemous that is. And how blasphemous that is. But you know, honestly, if we were to see somebody come in here and do that today, we'd shout them down, hopefully, and not give them a platform to speak. But honestly, we would probably question their sanity. You know, they're probably, let's have some mercy on, they're probably not all the way there in the head for somebody to do that. Well, the Pharisees' response to Jesus saying, I am, before Abraham was, I am, they were ready to grab their rocks and kill him right there. Then they took up stones to cast at him. They were ready to kill him. Now, who do you think you are? That's what they're telling. That's what they're saying to Jesus. You know, false religions that would give Jesus a tip of a cap and say that he's a good teacher. He's a good moral teacher. But deny that he is God, don't even realize what they're saying. Because let me ask you this, what good moral teacher would claim divinity? If that's all he was, just a good moral teacher. If Brother Leroy Rose was to get up here and preach to us, and we know Brother Leroy's been faithful throughout many years, but then he would get up and all of a sudden claim divinity? He's not a good moral teacher. That's immoral. That's blasphemous. So Jesus Christ could not be a good moral teacher and not God and claim these things. No, Jesus Christ is God. He is the I am that I am. As Isaiah 9:6 would say, He is the mighty God.
Amen.
So you remember I said that God, the I am that I am, that appeared to Moses in Mount Horeb, in the burning but unconsumed bush, I said the I am denotes that He is eternal and that He's immutable. He's never had a beginning, will never have an ending, and He never changes. Well, I want to declare to you today that Jesus Christ is eternal.
Amen.
In the beginning, John 1 would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is that Word of God. He is that Logos, that Word, the communication of God, the logic of God. Where Jesus speaks, God speaks. So when we say God created the heavens and the earth, we would be right to say Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
We can see that in Colossians and Hebrews. And just now in John, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is God. What does it say in John? What does Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 30? I and my Father are one. In John 17, that great, beautiful, high priestly prayer where Jesus, before He's to be crucified and atone for all the sins of all of God's people, what does He say in John 17, 5 in His prayer to the Father? And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, listen, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was.
Amen.
Jesus is eternal. Jesus was before all things, Colossians would say, and by Him all things consist or are held together. Jesus Christ is God. I want to read one more scripture actually from the Old Testament in Proverbs about the eternality of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 8. And we know that Proverbs is wisdom literature. And so wisdom in this portion of Scripture is talking as a person. And we know that from 1 Corinthians that Christ is wisdom personified, that He is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and that He became wisdom for us. That's what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians. So listen to this. So when wisdom is speaking here, this is Christ speaking. Go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So Jesus is the I am that I am. Just like God the Father, He is eternal. And now we're going to see that Jesus is immutable. He never changes. His character is spotless. It's perfect. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8 would say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go to Hebrews. I'll stay in Hebrews and go to Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ never changes. Remember what I said, a high view of God leads to high worship. Why were we created? Were we created just to take up space? We were created for worship. We were created to ascribe worth to the name of God. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in an ever-changing world, in the woke culture, in the cancel culture, in a world full of moral relativism, where there are no moral absolutes anymore, so they say, or the moral standards are constantly changing to where the only immoral people are Christians, according to the world. The increasing possibility of being shouted down or ostracized, or worse, if you simply disagree with the ideologies of the day. That can be scary. That can be crippling. It can make you panic if you're not careful. It can also be confusing. As the narrative the world gives at times may seem good. You hear the phrase, love is love. That may sound good, although it's kind of, well, duh. I mean, Brother Ray Hoggard is Brother Ray Hoggard. My wife is my wife. Love is love. We know that love is love. But what it is saying is that whatever lifestyle that I choose, whatever worldview that I choose, whatever I choose to do with my body, you must affirm, you must even celebrate it, or you're hateful. Love is love. Now, we know that's not true, because as Christians, a biblical view of love, if someone is living in a lifestyle that God calls an abomination, it would be the opposite of loving to affirm or celebrate what God is disgusted by. So what should we do? Lovingly point them to Christ. So what was my point there in getting off on that little side trail? My point is that there is absolute truth. There is an absolute standard that never changes and can always be relied on. So we don't have to be confused by the different narratives in the world. We have absolute truth. God speaks.
Amen.
God speaks. And God is the I am that I am.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ, as we have seen, is God. Francis Schaeffer had a book, and I believe this is the title of the book. It's He is Here and Is Not Silent, talking about God. That's the truth.
That's right.
Psalm 19, creation speaks loudly of Him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. The Scriptures scream of Him.
Amen.
Absolute truth. Absolute truth. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them, protection unto them that put their trust in Him. He goes on to say, add thou not to His words. Is it Galatians where it says if you add to or take away from His words, you will be accursed? You will be anathema? There is absolute truth. Psalm 19 would go on to say that His words are perfect, true, and righteous. There is absolute truth. The Scriptures cannot be broken. There are no mistakes. There are no contradictions.
Amen.
And so I want us, if this resonates with you, I want you to be encouraged. I want you not to live in fear. It could be very easy to live in fear in the world we are living in today.
Amen.
But this world is not the end-all be-all.
Amen.
There is someone who has been even before the beginning. He's the I am that I am. So, closing, I have three applications or purposes, I guess, for the message that I'll close with. And the first is, the whole point of this is I want to confess what the Bible confesses. I want to confess what Jesus confesses. To confess When you say, I confess I did something wrong, that's normally how we associate that with, I guess. But to confess simply means to agree with or to say the same thing as another. So, I want to publicly confess that Jesus Christ is God. I want to confess that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. I want to confess that He was uncreated and holds all things together. I want to confess, Matthew 1:23, that He was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ from all eternity, John 17:5, was born of a virgin. He came to earth as Emmanuel, as God with us. And His sole purpose, John 6:38 would say, is to do the will of His Father. And what was that will? What was the will of His Father? 1 Timothy 1:15 would say, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I want to confess that save sinners He did. It is finished.
Amen.
I want to confess that He died and He rose again. And after three days, He rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 would tell us that. And after 40 more days on this earth, He ascended back into heaven where He resides now at the right hand of the Father. Where He prays for us, Hebrews 7 would tell us. He makes intercession for us.
Amen.
And one day, 1 Thessalonians would tell us, He is going to return for all of His children. And so if you are in Christ today, you are victorious. Agreeing with Jesus Christ, agreeing with who Jesus says, what Jesus said about Himself, is being on the right side of history.
Amen.
Second purpose is just to remind us again. I've repeated it two or three times. That a high view of God, a high view of Christ will lead to high worship. And so what does Psalm 107 verse 2 say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you feel under the weight, the burden of your sins, and that you know that your only hope is Jesus Christ, confess Him, trust in Him, turn to Him, and say so. Praise His name. Well, we can learn from Paul in that. Paul is known for those glorious doxologies he breaks forth into. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Make it our life's purpose to ascribe worth to the name of God. And then my last purpose would be, if there's anyone here today who is unconverted, who has never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in John 11, after Lazarus died, his sister Martha meets with Jesus in their hometown of Bethany. Martha is bemoaning the fact that if you just gotten there earlier, my brother would not have died. In her mind. Jesus replies to Martha, it's okay, he's going to rise again. Of course, Martha, as I would have thought, I'm sure, thought he was talking about the last day, the resurrection of the dead. What's Jesus' reply? This is another one of his I am statements. In John 11, Jesus said unto her, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And here's my question. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? He is the I am that I am.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, the only way we can come to you is through the I am, Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have access to the throne of grace, and not only just access, but bold access, is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there be no remission of sins. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for what Jesus claims, and they're not just false claims. Anybody can claim anything, but Lord, we know these claims are true. They have been proven true, and we who are in Christ are victorious. We thank you for a glorious, a victorious, resurrected, and soon to be returning Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray a blessing on Olean and Primitive Baptist Church. God, I pray that you would bless them. God, I pray that they would be not weary in well-doing. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with a revival, with an ingathering. Bless Brother Ray's ministry here. Lord, I pray that there would be a thriving candlestick here when Christ returns. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Brother Nathan preached unto us Jesus, didn't he?
Amen.
Jesus Christ. I thought one of the things you were saying there, Brother Nathan, of the scripture over in 1 Peter, where he said, he's talking about how that the Old Testament saints saw it by faith. They saw it. They saw it by faith. And he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They saw these things by faith. They looked ahead to what Jesus was when he would come, and they saw him by faith. There were some who were alive during the ministry of Jesus who saw him physically. We look back now by faith, and we see him by faith. We love him. We haven't seen him with our eye, but we love him. And we know that he is our Savior.